Good morning, and welcome in the name of Christ. We are excited that you have taken the time to join us for this morning's message. Today we are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, where Peter offers the good news of Christ to Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, and to his whole family. The other day I heard about a brand new product that's on the market now. It looks like a burger, cooks like a burger, it tastes like a burger, and even bleeds like a burger when you throw it on the grill. At least those are the claims made by the company who makes this product. However, if you read the label, it clearly states that it is 100% vegan, and it contains no beef or animal byproducts in it. This is a plant-based alternative to real beef. And as I said, it even bleeds when you throw it on the grill. This effect comes from the beet juice that is part of the recipe. These fake burgers are a meat substitute that is called Beyond Beef, which is a product being sold in Whole Foods markets and many other health food stores that cater to the vegan and the vegetarian customer. Now, if you are really wanting a product like this, it can be found locally. While the closest Whole Foods store appears to be in Overland Park, Kansas, you can also find this product in most Walmarts, Targets, Kroger's, and several other major supermarket chains. But if you want to buy this product, you, well, had better get your credit card ready. Because according to the health food store website that I visited, it will set you back $14.58 a pound. As a comparison, I looked in Hy-Vee just a few days ago, and they had ground beef on sale for $1.99 a pound. Perhaps I am, as some have suggested, just a good old Missouri redneck. But having grown up on a farm that raised beef cattle, my first question would be, unless there is a medical reason that requires you to consume this kind of a product, then why on earth would you not want the real thing? Especially when you consider the price. But it does seem that these type of products are beginning to catch on more and more, in spite of the price. As doctors tell us repeatedly, we would all be better off if we consumed a little less red meat. The reason this product even exists and is being sold is due to the fact that there is a growing market for these kinds of products. This is a great example of what Fast Company magazine calls health-driven disruption. And if you stop to think about it, doesn't all change require a bit of disruption? After all, isn't that the reason that we are resistant to most changes that come our way? Because by its very nature, change is disruptive. It's just a basic fact of human nature that no matter where we are, we like things to stay just as they are. There are always those who will resist change of any kind, even if the change is positive. As one person told me when searching for an excuse as to why things should remain the same, they said, "Better the devil we know than the saint we don't." I find that I am still left scratching my head a bit when positive change is resisted. And in the church setting, well, it often is. Many ask why Jesus' message was resisted with such fervor by the Jewish religious leaders. When you consider the disruptive message Jesus was preaching and the disruption that he was creating in the status quo, it becomes quite easy to understand why. Jesus himself even warned the people around him that he did not come to bring peace and that his message would be very disruptive. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" he said. "No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Luke chapter 12, 51 through 53. Another reason that Jesus had such a disruptive effect on those in power was that all through his ministry, Jesus clearly pointed out the hypocrisy and the corruption of the religious leaders. and this threatened the power and influence they held over the people. Just think what would happen if someone today went to Washington, D.C. and began pointing out all the instances of hypocrisy and corruption that exist in our government. What if they pointed fingers and named names? How long do you think it would be before they just simply disappeared? The drastic changes that Jesus was promoting would be very disruptive to the established power structure of the Jewish religion in the first century. And this is the main reason the Christian movement was labeled as a heresy, because of the way it would challenge many of the existing beliefs and religious practices of the day. Take the example of Peter's vision recorded in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. When Peter fell into a deep trance and saw a sheet being let down from heaven with all manner of beasts, reptiles, and birds on it. Then he heard a voice say to him, "Kill and eat." But Peter says, "No," that he has never eaten anything unclean, which means anything that wasn't kosher. And the voice replies, "Do not call anything impure that God has called clean." Verse 15. Talk about disruptive. This called into question the Jewish dietary laws that had been practiced for centuries in the Jewish faith. Still to this day, most all practicing Jews are careful to adhere to the Jewish dietary laws that were given to them in the laws of Moses. And if this were not enough, then a servant of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and a recent convert to Christianity, sent a servant to Peter inviting him to his home. Even after arriving, Peter acknowledged that it was unlawful for Jews to visit with Gentiles in their homes. But then he reported that God had shown him that he should not call anything impure or unclean. God had made clear to Peter that no one should be excluded from this new faith. Peter preached the good news about Jesus to Cornelius and his friends and relatives. And Acts tells us that while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Verse 44. Luke is clear to report to us that the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, both Gentile and Jew. This would have been viewed by some Jewish Christians as yet another disruption in the status quo. Luke reports that the Jewish believers were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. Verse 45. The fact that this took place would mean a radical change would need to take place in the way that Jewish believers thought of their Gentile counterparts. So Peter then responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" For the lifelong Jews gathered there, this would have been a radical change that would have been hard for them to accept. But who could argue with the fact that they had witnessed them receiving the Holy Spirit? So Peter ordered Cornelius and his whole household to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This was a radical departure from accepted religious practices, and believing Jews who accepted that Christ was the hoped-for Messiah would never practice their religion the same way again. Things would never go back to the way that they once were. This was the beginning of a new era for the church in its infancy. With this change, God made it clear that this was more than just another Jewish sect. This was a movement that would be open to Jew and Gentile alike. No more separation. No more lines of exclusion were to be drawn. As Peter observed, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Verse 17. What a great question. Who was I that I could hinder God? Likewise, when we see changes looming on the horizon that is threatening to change the way we've always done things, who are we to resist a spirit-driven disruption? If God wants us to change and be open to new ideas and new ways of doing things, Who are we to say no? Now, as we all know, the downside of change is that it most often causes disruption, and disruption causes tension. And the tension in the Jerusalem church was between purity and diversity. People like Peter and the Apostle Paul were telling Jewish converts to the Christian movement that they had to begin accepting Gentiles and other people into their church that were not like them, because God had already accepted them. We feel this same tension in the church today, don't we? We look around and we see all of the different theological perspectives under the broad tent we call the church. That is, church with a capital C. All around the church, we see that wide spectrum of people calling themselves Christians, often with very different views of what that entails. There are those who want to protect the status quo, or what some would say the traditional or the orthodox views of the church. Then there are those who want to make the tent even wider than it already is, and include a variety of theological and cultural perspectives. Those folks constantly use terms like diversity and inclusiveness. Tension is increasing and disagreements are bound to arise in a time of disruption. Even in our own denomination, we do not agree on many of the so-called hotkey issues, such as homosexuality, abortion, premarital sex, medical ethics, the morality of war, the imposition of the death penalty, and even the nature of Jesus Christ. These are issues that cannot easily be broken down into right and wrong or good and evil. These issues often create gray areas where the lines of right and wrong become blurred, and it challenges every one of us, from bishops and religious leaders to pastors to church members. We see the tension these issues bring into the Christian community, and we feel it in ourselves as well. So when should we dig in our heels and shout, enough? And when should we let go of the past, embrace change, and move into a new era? Well, for us, it would certainly help to get a word from the Lord, just as Peter did, wouldn't it? But until then, the church can do no better than to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who showed a willingness to break the established cultural standards of his day, if it would help him to show love to others. And he ministered to people of all persuasions. Remember that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, touched ministrating women, welcomed the little children, ate with sinners, and seemed to prefer the company of prostitutes and tax collectors to the good church people of his day. Jesus did not fear change. In fact, he was often the one calling for it. Our challenge as Christians is to reach new people for Jesus Christ and get them connected to a faith community where their faith can grow. Again, our job is to make friends and influence people. It is to do what we must to befriend them and offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, just as Peter did to Cornelius and his family. The words of Paul ring especially true in this situation. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. We all know people, both family and friends, who do not attend a church and may not even know Christ as their Savior. So the question I would ask of you this morning is this. Do you care enough about those people to risk being disruptive and talk with them about Jesus Christ and the Christian faith like Peter did? Are you willing to do all you can, like Paul, to get them connected to Christ and to a church? I would hope that you do, even if it means being a little disruptive, so that we may be salt and light. Amen.